Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew 19, we have the story of the rich young ruler, and we're not going to be spending much time in this particular story concerning the rich young ruler, but we do want to use this as a way of introduction to our study this morning. It's good to be with you. I'm thankful that we have this opportunity to be able to open God's Word and to be able to study from it, to allow God's Word to strengthen us, to help us as we go through this life. Now, as we're looking at the parable of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, we're going to read verse 16 and 17 in just a second. But as you're thinking about this particular story, I want you to think about the setting. Jesus was making His way to Jerusalem. This would be His final journey to Jerusalem to commemorate the Lord's Supper, the Passover, where He would establish the Lord's Supper. And as He is making His way to Jerusalem, He is approached by a young man, and we'll know this in verse number 16, who asks, "Good Master, good Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" In all Jewish religious literature, no rabbi, no teacher was ever called good. The Jews considered God to be good and considered His law to be good. But they never considered any rabbi or teacher to be called good. And so as you think about this point here in verse number 16, as this man refers to Jesus as good master, good teacher, is this flattery? Or did this individual see something in Jesus that others didn't see? As you go on and look at verse number 17, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Jesus' comment was not a denial of His deity, but rather an opportunity for this man to confess who Jesus was, to confess in the deity of Jesus, to confess that Jesus was God. But the confession never came because of this man's wealth, because he had great riches. As you continue to read the story, we see that this man went away sorrowful. The reason we are using this as an introduction has to do with what Jesus says in verse number 17. Verse number 17 tells us something about God that we need to consider if we're going to have an intimate relationship with God. God is the only one who can be rightfully called good. And as we stop and think about the goodness of God, this is another attribute that characterizes who God is. Now, as we said last week, we are looking at a series of lessons on the attributes of God. And studying the attributes of God can help us in our relationship of knowing God. Last week, we talked about the wisdom of God and how that wisdom has been revealed, and how we need wisdom as we go through this life. And as you stop and just think about the wisdom of God, this particular attribute, it should give us a better understanding of who God is. And I hope this morning, as we talk about the goodness of God, I hope as we look at this attribute that it will help us to draw closer to God. And again, that is the key of these lessons. As we look at the attributes of God, they help us understand who God is. And the better we understand God, the better we can serve Him and the closer we can be to Him. And so this morning we're going to be talking about the goodness of God. And as we talk about the goodness of God, there are two basic ideas that surface from the Scripture. The first idea has to do with the perfection of His person, His character. The other idea has to do with His acts of kindness. Both ideas are actually found in one verse, in Psalm 119, 68, where the psalmist is speaking about God. In Psalm 119, 68, the psalmist says, "For Thou art good and doest good." Thou art good and You do good. God is good. And everything that should be of God is found in His goodness. In other words, He is the ideal person. There are no defects found in God. He is perfect. In fact, Jesus would ask a question while on earth in John 8, verse 46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Jesus, as you know, was the ideal person. As you look at Jesus, He absolutely did no sin. God is perfectly good. Another way of thinking about God's goodness. Nothing could be added to God's nature to try to make Him better. He is good in the absolute sense. And because God is good, He is the source of all good. I believe that's the emphasis that James is putting on God in James 1, verse number 17, where James is speaking about God as being the source of every good gift that comes from above. And as we study from Psalm 16, we learn in Psalm 16, verse number 2, "Apart from God there is no good." God is good. God is perfect. And God pours out His goodness upon others. It is His nature to demonstrate goodwill toward mankind. In Psalm 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all." As we introduce this lesson, as we talk about this particular attribute, as we really dwell upon the goodness of God, what should be our response? When we stop and think about what it means when we're saying that God is good, He is perfect, and that He pours out acts of kindness upon us, what should be our response? In Psalm 135, verse 3, we see what our response should be. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good." Sing praises unto His name. Do you see how studying the attributes of God can help you better understand God and better understand our response? Because of this attribute that we're discussing this morning, we should praise God. His goodness gives us reason to worship Him. Truly, He is the only object of worship. But we're going to take a different approach this morning, trying to be somewhat creative in this lesson as we think about the goodness of God. Let's think about how God puts His goodness on display in a very unique way. How does God put His goodness on display to the unsaved? And I'm going to look at several points. We're going to consider several points on how God puts His goodness, how He puts His goodness on display to the unsaved. And as we think through these points, it helps us as the children of God to see the goodness of God. How is God good to the unsaved? Number one, by creating them, knowing that they would rebel against Him. Again, by creating them. That's how he puts his goodness on display to the unsaved, knowing that his creation would rebel against him. When you start in Genesis chapter 1, you'll notice that everything God created was good. I believe seven times it says that it was good. Genesis 1 verse number 31, after he created mankind, God says it's very good. And it wasn't long after God created mankind, as you're looking at Genesis chapter 1, we come to Genesis chapter 3 and we see sin's entrance into the world. And we see that every imagination of evil was on his heart continually in Genesis chapter 6. In fact, you'll even see in Genesis chapter 6 that God wished he would never even created man because of man's rebellion. But God created man. And God showed his goodness to mankind even though mankind rebelled against him. I wonder if we would do that. Would we create a race, a people, knowing that this people is going to, knowing that they're going to rebel against me. They're going to violate and they're going to denounce me. Would we be willing to do that? Well, God did. And my question is why? Why would God do that? Why would He create us knowing that we were going to rebel against Him? Well, it has to do with His goodness. And there are a couple of passages that really talk about His goodness. For example, in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse number 6. In Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse number 6. For scarcely will a righteous man one save, yet peradventure for a good man some would even die. But God demonstrated, notice that, God demonstrated His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, why did God do that? Even though we would sin against God, why would God continue to show us His love? It has to do with His goodness. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul sets forth the theme of this great book in verse number 16. The gospel is God's power to save. And as you're looking at Romans chapter 1, we see that Paul is going to build a case against the Gentiles, showing that the Gentiles have sinned. The Gentiles have transgressed God's law and how God gave them up. When we get to chapter 2, Paul now turns his attention to the Jews. And notice what he says in Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, listen to it, doest thou the same things. The Gentiles struggled with sin. Paul is showing here in Romans 2 how the Jews have struggled with sin. Look at verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, thou judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No, you're not going to escape the judgment of God. Paul is leading up to something. Look at verse number 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, knowing the goodness of God leadeth to repentance? We're talking about the attributes of God. We're highlighting this attribute, His goodness. And His goodness should lead others to repentance. God demonstrates His goodness to the unsaved by creating them and by giving them the opportunity to repent before it's everlasting too late. We think about the goodness of God and we see how that goodness was demonstrated in sending His Son to die on the cross. How should we respond to that goodness? We should repent of our sins before the judgment day. Listen, every breath taken by an unsaved person demonstrates the goodness of God. Every breath taken by those who are outside of Christ really demonstrates the goodness of God and how God is patient and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3, verse number 9. God is good to the unsaved, number 2, by sustaining them in spite of their rebellion. In sustaining them in spite of their rebellion. In other words, God doesn't bring judgment upon the wicked the moment they sin. And you see this being demonstrated. You see the goodness of God being demonstrated throughout the Old Testament. As Moses presents himself before God in Exodus 34 on Mount Sinai, you remember God reveals Himself to Moses. And that's one of the things that God reveals to Moses in chapter 34, verse 6. His graciousness, His goodness. And that goodness has been demonstrated throughout history. God is good to the unsaved in that He doesn't destroy them the moment they commit iniquity. In Genesis chapter 15, as the Lord is speaking about the Amorites and explaining to Abraham why He just doesn't wipe them off the face of the earth. Remember, He says their cup of iniquity was not full. The story of Jonah demonstrates the goodness of God. And we see how the Ninevites live, but we see the goodness of God giving them the opportunity to repent. And they did repent. Story after story is told in the Old Testament illustrating this point of God's goodness and how His goodness sustains those who rebel against Him. But if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I believe what we're about to read here in Luke chapter 9 really demonstrates or emphasizes what we are saying from this point. In Luke chapter 9, notice with me verse number 52. In Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse number 52. Again, God is good to the unsaved by sustaining them in spite of their rebellion. And this will demonstrate that beginning at verse number 52 of Luke chapter 9. And sent messengers before His face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. And notice this in verse number 53. And they did not receive Him because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. We're reading about the Samaritans that didn't receive Jesus. And this is going to upset James and John, sons of thunder. This would be the Apostle John. And his disciples James and John saw this. And they said, Lord, will Thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? But He turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went to another village. You see, God shows kindness toward those who reject Him, toward those who rebel against Him. Again, giving them the opportunity to repent. And you think about Luke chapter 9. If it was left up to James and John, the Samaritans would have been wiped away. And if God had that kind of spirit, you know what? We too would be wiped away. But God is not like that. Why not? Because of His goodness. And because God is good, God is patient, and God is long-suffering with humanity. How is God good to the saved? God is good to the saved, number 3, by pouring out blessings upon them. Now, I want you to think about that. You heard me right. God pours out blessings upon the unsaved. Those who rebel against them. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 45, He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, many of God's blessings that He showers down upon mankind come without discrimination. God is good to mankind, regardless to man's spiritual state. Let me give you another example of what I'm talking about. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, Paul is on his first missionary journey. In Acts chapter 14, he comes into Lystra. And you remember, Paul and Barnabas are going to heal a man, and those of Lystra are going to bow down, and they're going to want a sacrifice unto Paul and Barnabas, thinking that there's some kind of God. And notice with me verse number 15. And saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things?" This is Paul responding to what they were about to do. "Why are you doing this? We also are men of like passions which with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." Now watch this in verse 17. "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good." What is Paul doing? He's pointing these unsaved individuals to the goodness of God, showing them how God has demonstrated His goodness in that He did good. And listen to it. "He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Whether the world recognizes it or not, the world is a recipient of God's goodness. And Paul is using the goodness of God to help these individuals to turn to God, to repent of their sins. But notice how Paul shows them how they have benefited from God's goodness. The rain that you receive, where does it come from? It comes from God. And as we've already established, Jesus makes it clear that even the evil, even the unjust, receive rain, a blessing that comes from God. We're talking about the goodness of God. And we're showing how God has demonstrated His goodness to the unsaved to help us see the goodness of God. God is good to the unsaved, and this is an interesting point here, point number 4, by putting a desire for God inside of every human heart. Putting a desire for Him in every individual. You see, there is something that drives us to seek ultimate meaning outside of ourselves. While you're in Acts chapter, the book of Acts, turn to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, we mentioned this in our Bible class, but even this morning in our sermon, Acts 17, Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, preaching to the Epicureans and the Stoics. And we don't have time to go through this whole sermon, but notice what Paul is encouraging them to do in verse number 27. He's encouraging them to seek the Lord, that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Now listen to verse 28. "For in Him," Paul's going to mention three things, "for in Him we live, move, and have our being." Remember what we said? There is something that God has placed within us that drives us to seek ultimate meaning outside of ourselves. And Paul is saying, if you're going to find that ultimate meaning, the ultimate meaning of life, there's only one place to find it, and that's in God. And you should seek God. That's something that we keep mentioning that God has placed within us, Solomon describes as eternity. May want to jot down Ecclesiastes 3, verse number 11. I was talking to Brother Sam about different translations this morning. I would encourage you to read Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 from the ESV, because the ESV reveals this. Speaking about God, God has put eternity into man's heart. God has put that there. And because God has put that there, mankind is seeking something. You see, everybody worships something or somebody. Here in Acts chapter 17, Paul is showing them that the one that they should be turning to is God. For in God we live, move, and have our being. God is the one that has placed that something, that eternity into our hearts that drives us to seek Him. You see, God created us for a reason. God created us for a purpose. God created us for His glory, and our hearts will be restless until they find their rest in Him. And that's why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You stop and think about the world that we live in today. And you think about all of those who deny God, who come along and say that there is no God. I promise you, those individuals that are claiming there's no God, they're seeking someone or something. That's because God created us that way. But many of these individuals that we're talking about are known as atheists. And you stop and think about atheism. Atheism is the most unnatural philosophy in the world. It goes against the very fiber of what it means to be human. God has put something in us. And as we stop and think about that point, it demonstrates the goodness of God. God is good to the unsaved, number 5, by hearing the prayers of the saved for the lost. You see, as we stop and think about evangelism, evangelism and prayer go hand in hand. We see that in Acts chapter 6, verse number 4, where the apostles would say, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." Evangelism. Prayer and evangelism go hand in hand. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, "Brethren, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." How many of us are in the kingdom this morning because somebody was praying for us? I'm thankful for the power of prayer. And we should be praying for the lost. We should be praying for opportunities to evangelize. God demonstrates His goodness to the unsaved by hearing the prayers of the saved. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. 1 Peter 3, verse number 12. God is good to the unsaved. Number 6, by allowing the unsaved to see the power of God at work in the lives of the saved. Again, the power of God at work in our lives, in those who are saved. And this is seen in so many different examples. One Old Testament example, Daniel chapter 3, verse 24 and following. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And King Nebuchadnezzar saw that God was working in their lives. And notice how that influenced King Nebuchadnezzar. You see, there's a reason why God wants the saved to let their light shine before men, so that the unsaved would see our good works. Matthew 5, verse number 16. As you think about Matthew 5, verse number 16, as we think about letting our light shine, remember, people are watching you. They're going to watch what you say. They're going to watch what you do. They're going to see how convicted you really are. They really want to see if you are just a hearer or a doer of what this good book says. But Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 16, many will come to know Him because of your good works, because of the way you lived your life, which demonstrates the goodness of God to the unsaved, as God gives them the opportunity to see the power of God at work in our lives. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul reminds us of that. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. And when we adorn the doctrine of God, it will attract others to God's goodness. Notice point number 7. How God demonstrates His goodness to the unsaved. God demonstrates His goodness to the unsaved by allowing them to benefit from the blessings that God pours out upon His own people. I was thinking about an Old Testament story that would really demonstrate that. And perhaps there are many more. But as you think about this point, how God demonstrates His goodness to the unsaved by allowing them to benefit from the blessings that He pours out upon His people, write down Genesis chapter 39. The story of Joseph, to me, illustrates that point. Pharaoh was blessed in so many ways because of Joseph, because God was working in Joseph's life. So many people are recipients, the unsaved are recipients of the blessings that God is pouring out upon us. In other words, many times the unsaved are blessed because of the presence of a saved individual. You see how this would tie into the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7? The Corinthians had a lot of questions about marriage. Marriage questions. And Paul in that context is going to instruct Christians not to leave a marriage with an unbeliever if the unbeliever is willing to stay. Don't get out of that marriage. You stay in that marriage. And one of the points that Paul is going to make in that context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the unbeliever benefits from the believer. And that's the point that we're making. And that demonstrates, again, the goodness of God. There are many more points that we can make talking about the goodness of God and how God demonstrates His goodness to the unsaved. You stop and think about the point. Another point, maybe a side point. You see the goodness of God demonstrated being put on display to the unsaved by being used by God to fulfill His purpose. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. Think about Cyrus. Think about Caesar Augustus who made that decree, and Joseph came back for a purpose. How God used unsaved people throughout history to carry out His purpose. What does that demonstrate? It demonstrates God's goodness. But there's one more point I want to leave with you, and then the lesson will be yours. How is God good to the unsaved? God is good to the unsaved by inviting them to salvation and making provision for the forgiveness of sins through His Son. As we began this morning, God has no desire for anybody to be lost. We learn in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, for what is good and acceptable in the sight of God is to have all men to be saved. Circle that word all. God wants every person to be saved. He invites every person to be saved. That demonstrates His goodness. I mentioned the Lord's invitation in Matthew chapter 11, the great invitation where Jesus says, come. Do you realize that is how the Bible closes? When you go to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, that is one of the points that we see at the very end of the book. God inviting all to come. The Spirit and the Bride, Revelation 22, verse 17, say, come. Why is that? Because God wants us to be saved. A great passage on salvation that sometimes we forget about. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9. God hasn't appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through His Son. God is so good to the unsaved by giving them an opportunity to be saved, to have their sins washed away. Well, if we stop and think about the goodness of God and how God wants every person to be saved, why is it then so many people are lost? Why is it that so many people will die in their sins? It's because they have ignored the goodness of God. And we don't want to ignore the goodness of God. We want to understand the goodness of God, because when we understand the goodness of God, it will help us to know God. And if we know God, it's going to make us stronger. It's going to make us a better person. You see, people don't go to hell by chance. They go to hell by choice. God has already shown them and demonstrated how good He is and how much He loves mankind. But so many will refuse to know the goodness of God. If you never considered the goodness of God, it's our prayer this morning that you would taste and see that God is good. We see that in Psalm 34 verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If we're a New Testament Christian, we want to taste His goodness. And all we have to do is go through His Word. And we can see the goodness of God. We can taste the goodness of God every day of our lives. And as we think about the goodness of God being displayed to the unsaved, it should give us a deeper appreciation for the goodness of God. If you've never tasted the goodness of God, we would love to help you this morning by obeying the gospel. If you are going to taste the goodness of God, one must obey the gospel. One must hear the good news. One must repent of their sins. One must confess the precious name of Jesus. And one must be baptized in order for sins to be washed away, so that individual can be added to the family of God, where God will pour out blessings upon him. This morning, if we can help you in any way, spiritually speaking, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.